You know that feeling you get when you've been reading a novel or a biography, whatever kind of book that you enjoy, and you get down to the end, and when you're done, you close there, turn that final page, and there's nothing left. I don't know about you, but I get kind of this weird feeling, a melancholy feeling. It's like, I love this story, and I've gotten to know the characters in it, and I've taken it in, and now it's over, and it's kind of a bittersweet time. Well, that's kind of how I feel about finishing Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Of course, the good news for us is we know we're not really finished with it. We've gotten to the end of this particular study, but we're going to keep going back to it, as we always do, and quoting from it, because there's so many good things in it. Paul has written so many great truths in this book. And by way of just kind of a quick review, some of the things that we have talked about over the last several months is the good news that Paul starts out with. Such great news that we have been declared, our papers have been stamped that says this person is righteous. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of our faith in Jesus. And we have been declared righteous. And then he goes right into the bad news, that those who have not been declared righteous because they haven't accepted Jesus, for them God's wrath is coming. And that's a stern warning that we've got to be aware of. But again, for those of us who have been declared righteous, he says that we are at peace with God. I don't know about you, but I don't like controversy. I don't like conflict. I like being at peace with people, and I certainly like to be at peace with our God. There's nothing worse than being at odds with our Creator. And we've all been there. We were his enemies, but Christ still died for us. He goes on and talks about other things. That even though we've been declared righteous, we are at peace with God, we still struggle. As Tom said at the table, we still struggle. And Ken said, we still struggle. We don't want to, but we are human. We struggle with this life in the spirit versus life in the flesh. And that fight continues to the day we die. We live in this time between being saved and declared righteous and the time that Jesus is going to come back and take us home, or we will leave this earth ourselves and we will be home. But we live in that awkward and difficult space in between. And through it all, through eternity past and eternity future, and as things right now, God is working in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. If there's nothing else you take from this book, remember that. God doesn't cause everything to happen, but in everything he is working. He is doing what is good for those of us who love him and are called according to his purposes. It may be difficult for me, but hopefully God will use it to benefit everyone. He says that we have been, as Gentiles, been grafted into this great trunk of God's family tree. All the history from Abraham and on, the founding fathers of our faith, everything that God has done, we as Gentiles who were once on the outside have been grafted into that wonderful giant tree. In light of all of these things that God has done for us, Paul says and reminds us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to live differently from the world, to show respect for our leaders even when we don't feel like it and even when they don't deserve it. He calls on us to accept and respect our weaker brothers and sisters. And yes, we have freedom in the faith. We have freedom in Jesus. But we've got to be careful that we don't lead others astray with our own freedom. He talks about the joy and the peace and the confident hope that we have in Jesus and the freedom that comes along with it. So many wonderful theological points that he has brought up in this letter. But now as he gets down to really for chapters 14, 15, and 16, his teaching, he gets to pull back from the teaching, and now it's more about the people, the body of Christ. And when he gets to chapter 16, it's very personal. He mentions more people in this letter to Rome than he does in any of his other writings. He starts out with Phoebe. Phoebe is a name that means pure and radiant and bright. And he calls her a diakonos, or a deaconess, or a servant in the church. She had a prominent role, apparently. She may have been the one who delivered this letter to Rome and brought it to the believers there. Whatever her role was, she was a servant, and it was a visible role. Then he talks about Priscilla and Aquila. Paul has known this couple since his second missionary journey. They were from Corinth and had lived in other places as well. They were fellow tent makers like Paul, had an occupation, but they were also very involved in the works of the church. They were somebody that Paul counted on. They were like, as one person I read called them, stabilizers of the church. They were like pillars in the church that helped support everything else everybody was doing. They had a role, whatever they were doing, that again seemed to be very prominent, and Paul owed them very much. Then he mentions Epaphroditus, and I hope I got his name right. He'll let me know someday if I didn't, I guess. And he calls him the first fruits of Asia. So it may be an allusion to Paul's work and teaching in Asia when the churches that he planted there. Maybe he was one of the very first people that was converted because of the work there. So you've got people who have been grounded in the faith for a long time. You've got people who are brand new. He mentions Andronicus and Junius. He calls them his kinsmen because they were probably fellow Jews with him. He describes them as fellow prisoners. Maybe they were in jail separately, or maybe they were in jail with Paul. Whatever the case, they have served some time as well and suffered for the cause of Christ. They were Christians probably before Paul was. He goes on, and he names 20 more people that follow, and with very little or sometimes no information at all about who they were or what they did. But they were people in the church body in Rome that were important to him, and therefore, certainly, they were important to the Lord as well. So Paul is teaching us, and I think as he wraps up with so many things here, he comes back to the people. And I put some points in your bulletin this morning. I think he's teaching us that the body of Christ, as we've talked about before, has variety inside of its unity. Yes, we are united in the fact that we believe in Jesus. We count on him for our salvation. And it is solely by our faith in him that we are declared righteous. But in this unity, we also have variety. If you look at this list of people and you look at other people that Paul has written to and talked about in his other letters, he writes to people who were single, married, widowed. He writes to men, women, Jews, Gentiles, Romans, Greeks, Asians, different nationalities and backgrounds. Each person that is listed has a unique background. And as Tom said, as we came to the table, we all come here with our differing backgrounds as well. Not just ethnically or economically, but in our education. We have differences in our family histories. Some of us have grown up in church, and some of us are newer converts to Christ. And some of us, we call each other brothers and sisters regardless of the background that we come here with. And the body, the Christ's body, the church that is in the local community should be as diverse as the community is around it. We shouldn't all be the same. We shouldn't be this homogenous group that all each person is the same. Rather, we are a collection of different people with different histories, and that helps us to reach the community around us. So the diversity is carried out within that unity. He's also teaching us, I think, that the church body, the local church body, is held together by people who serve. And people often serve in obscurity. Yes, Phoebe had a role that was out front and more visible. Others who were listed down below, we don't know what they did, but he talks about the fact that they labored in love. They did things and they were fruitful labors. We have so many that serve outside of the spotlight, and we'll talk about some ways that that is done here in just a little bit. So serving in obscurity, it doesn't mean we have to serve the body in a role that's very prominent. We just serve however we've been led to serve. And also the church body is characterized, I think the third point that's listed in your bulletin, the church body is characterized by simple, down-to-earth love. There wasn't a need for flowery words here. Paul just lists these people and extends greetings to them because they had a common bond, like we just sang about, a common love for each other, a common bond in the Lord. They had a desire to be together, to spend time together, to serve and to fellowship, and sometimes to suffer. They knew that they were going to go through hard times, but they stuck together. They knew they would go through some good times. And sometimes somebody's going through good while someone's going through some tough times. But they stuck together. And that's what we talked about. We serve and we spend time together because we have this common bond. One of the hallmarks of a healthy church is people that like to spend time together. We talked about at the table this morning already how between class and our worship time, the welcoming and the hugging and the checking in on each other, that takes place before class as well. And I tell people frequently when visitors come out here, I said, one of the best things about this church, one of the signs that this church is doing well is by the fact that when we finish at the top of the hour, it takes 20, 30 minutes to clear this place out because you want to spend time together. And I promise you, and I know you've seen this, you can go to some churches and as soon as the last amen is said, it looks like somebody pulled the fire alarm. It just empties out quickly. Everybody leaves because they don't really want to spend time together. There's a bond that is very weak and sometimes fake. But you don't have that. We don't have that, and I'm thankful. And we should never forget that. So those are some of the things that characterize the body of Christ. What is it about the ABCs of love in the body of Christ? How should we live? How should we practice as individual members of this body to promote and strengthen the body of Christ? Well, I borrowed this from Chuck Swindoll, the ABCs and a D thrown in there. First of all, accept each other. This church in Rome was as diverse as they come. I mean, we are not nearly as diverse as the church in Rome was. There were Greeks, Romans, Jews, Gentiles. There were slaves. There were free men. There were people who were in Roman government, probably. There were soldiers. There was across the gamut. Yet they found a way to come together in the bond of Christ. He expected them to accept each other and to get along and to work together. And he expects us to get along and accept each other as well. If churches like the church in Rome can do that, certainly we can. So accept each other and know that people are different. And sometimes, as Ken said, sometimes we're not very lovable, but we have to give each other grace. The B is for become a servant. Have a servant mentality like we've sung about already. Jesus certainly did. He not only told us that, he said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And on the night that he was betrayed at the Last Supper, he took on the ultimate servant role and washed the feet of his disciples. That was the lowest job that the lowest and least senior servant in the household would have to do. Jesus humbled himself all the way to the bottom. And of course, the next day he humbled himself to death on the cross. He had a servant mentality and he showed us how to do it. Serving is sometimes going to take you out of your comfort zone. And I appreciate that. Many of you, I know many of you stretch yourselves out of your comfort zones to get up either to lead a prayer or to do whatever it is that you do, to lead communion, to teach a class, to talk to other people because some of us are introverted and socializing is not easy. Maybe you go to visit someone in the hospital and that's something that's hard for you because hospitals are hard. I know, again, so many of you who stretch yourselves out of your comfort zone to serve your church body. And I want to say thank you. I know it's difficult. And I know some of you will look at something like maybe getting up here and leading communion or leading a prayer or teaching a class. And you may say, you know, I could never do that. Well, I've got a few things to say to that. Maybe you couldn't, and that's okay. But don't use that as an excuse to not do anything. As Wayne talked about this morning, find something for you to do. And the other side of it is maybe you could. Maybe you could stretch yourself a little bit, not to the point where you break, but stretch yourself a little bit and maybe it will get easier. I didn't think I could preach. And if you were here when I first started preaching, you probably thought maybe you can't. Yeah, you couldn't. It's gotten a little easier and I hope I've gotten a little bit better. Finding a way to stretch ourselves a little bit can make things easier. But again, if you can't do that, if you see somebody doing something that's a visible role and you think, I can't do that, that's okay. Find a way to serve. There are so many ways that you guys serve. And I'm not going to name names here, but you know who you are. There are people who teach. people who step in to preach when I'm away, people who lead prayers and lead communion, those things that are up front and visible. But then there are also people who mow the grass and plant flowers and buy supplies. They cook and they share that food with people. They clean. They fix broken things around here. They set up chairs and tables. All that stuff that people do and nobody sees it happen, but they see the result. They get served. People maintain the directory. They take pictures of other people. They keep us posted on how people are doing. That this one is, I cannot thank you enough. I have so many of you who will let me know how somebody is doing. We've got so many people that are out sick, and you keep me posted because I can't keep up with everybody. And you do. You keep me posted on how they're doing so I can share that with everyone else. That is such a help to me and to this church body. So thank you. We have people that work the sound booth, and two of them are out today. So we've got two stand-ins back there. Thank you. People who bring donuts. I'm not going to name any names, Harley. Thank you. People who share our social media posts on Facebook or wherever else. When we put something on there, to see you share it with your friends list is an easy thing for you to do. It's a click away. And yet you're inviting other people. You're letting them know, I'm part of this community. And you are declaring to the world that this is what I believe, and this is my family, and this is what we do. And you're inviting them to come join us as well. That's a nice thing for you to do, an easy way for you to serve. Or if you take pictures of yourself and share them on social media, things of our gatherings here, that's wonderful. I love that. And for just those of you who show up here consistently, even when it's cold and rainy, and even when your joints hurt and when the roads are slick, I appreciate it. You encourage others just by being here. Somebody asked me a couple of years ago that they're like, is it really required for us to become part of a church body? Do we really have to come to church? Because they said, I can worship when I'm fishing. I'm like, yeah, you can. You can worship when you're fishing. I know I love being out in creation. But worship and coming together in corporate worship is not just about you. It's also about the people sitting next to you, in the row in front of you and behind you and beside you, singing and lifting our voices together and encouraging each other. I said, so it's more than just about you. I'm still working on that guy. So thank you for those of you who show up consistently. Thank you for those of you who invite other people, who organize study groups like our ladies group, or just get together with people over lunch and talk about accountability and doing things together, stuffing shoe boxes, or giving money. Now, that one, you know, we are so blessed in this church that I never have to talk about giving and tithing and all that kind of stuff. It's because you give generously. But I will say this. I heard a wise elder say one time that giving is often the easiest thing to do. Now, I don't want to discount your generous giving. Don't get me wrong. But if you think that just giving exempts you from doing anything else in any kind of serving role, I challenge you to find a way to be physically involved too, because you will be blessed, and it's what we are called to do. So yes, give. And thank you for those who give generously. But find a way to get personally involved as well. And when you're looking and trying to find, okay, well, I don't know what I can do. I think about when God called Moses to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses came up with all of these excuses of why he couldn't do anything. And, you know, what am I going to tell them? And on and on and on he went with these excuses. And God says to Moses, what is that in your hand? Of course, whenever, you know, this is another point. When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't have the answer. It's a rhetorical question. You can count on it. But what did Moses have in his hand? He had a staff because he was a shepherd. So God says, what do you have in your hand? He's like, I got this staff. That's what I use it with the sheep. He's like, okay, throw it on the ground. Threw it on the ground. It turned into a snake. God used what Moses had to accomplish his purposes. God still does that. I think when you're looking for something, for a way for you to get involved, he's going to ask you, in a sense, what's that in your hand? What do you like to do? If it's a spatula, you like to cook, take a meal to somebody. Some of you bring desserts up here or side dishes, you know, because doing the whole meal on Wednesday night would just be a little too much. But you bring desserts and side dishes. Or when somebody is sick in the hospital or they get home from the hospital, You share food with people. And I really like that. Because the part of my ministry is to eat your good cooking. I love to do that. You like to fish? I know a guy who used his bass boat and his love of fishing to minister to young kids. He'd take them fishing. And you know what's wrong with the younger generation today? Somebody reminded me recently, the only problem with the younger generation today is the older generation. We didn't train them. We didn't teach them. We didn't pass on wisdom. They didn't have a mother and a father figure, a regular home to grow up in, and they never got taught the things that they should be taught. So grab some young person. Take them fishing. Take them shopping, whatever it is that you'd like to do, and mentor to them. Take them to lunch. Use whatever you are good at, and use that good to please God and to serve others. There was in a monastery, I don't remember where this was, but I read this, in the kitchen over where they washed the dishes, there was this sign in this monastery that said, everyone wants to change the world, but nobody wants to do the dishes. So sometimes serving means we just got to get in and do the dirty work. Don't be picky. When you get called to serve, you may get called to take the trash out. Take the trash out. That's okay. Find a way to help and just jump in. And if you're not sure what you can do to help, ask people, not just me or the elders. Ask anybody else. Can I help you with that? What can I do to pitch in? We all have a role. And some, again, may be visible and some not so much. Tom quoted from 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to quote from 12 and 13. In chapter 12, Paul's talking about the church being a body. He says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. And so it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share that same Spirit. And he repeats himself. The body has many different parts. It's not just one. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. And if the foot just decides to quit working, the whole body suffers. And, you know, as the older we get, the more we realize how when little parts of the body quit working, we suffer. We are one body. The eye can't say, well, I don't need the hand. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. We got to all stick together and work together. All of you, in verse 27, he said, are together Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And there are some parts that God has appointed for the church. There were the apostles that came that Christ appointed. There were prophets. There are teachers, those who did miracles back then, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, and that's all of us, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who could speak in unknown languages. Everybody had a role and something they could do. And he said, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets, teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles and the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in tongues? No. But we should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. And then he rolls right into chapter 13, which talks about love. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. So accept each other. Become a servant. And the C stands for cultivating esteem for others. Now, esteem is kind of one of those words that we don't use a lot anymore. And it can take on a negative connotation. Or it could be reserved, we think, for the elite among us. But really what he's saying here is to build each other up. Just build each other up. Compliment people when they're doing something that you would like to see more of. When you appreciate something that someone is doing, compliment them. And when you want to criticize, bite your tongue. Hold your tongue, because the world has enough critics and needs a whole lot more complimenters, contributors, people who want to do good. So show appreciation for the things that people are already doing, and they will be encouraged to do that and to do more. I promise you, it puts wind in their sails. Cultivating esteem for others also is some things that we talked about on Wednesday night when James said, don't show favoritism to somebody who walks in to our, you know, visits us and they look like all the part. You know, they've got the fine clothes on, they're driving the nice car, they maybe look like they have a professional career, and we think, ooh, now that would be somebody we would really like to have as a member here. Don't show them favoritism over somebody who is in some dirty clothes, maybe the only clothes they have, and maybe they don't smell all that good right now. Welcome the visitor who looks different than you. Welcome the one who needs Christ just as much as you do. Cultivate esteem for others, and don't make that person who doesn't look the part sit on the floor or sit on the back. Welcome them, sit by them, and encourage them. And finally, the D stands for demonstrate your love for each other. Do you love each other? You remember what Jesus said to Peter when he was restoring him? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Three times he asked me, do you love me? And basically Jesus came back and said, show it. Show it by serving other people. And this is where it rolls right from 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about all these spiritual gifts, but then he says, let me show you the most excellent way, Paul does. And he starts to talk about love. And the 1 Corinthians 13, Josh and Tanya could probably quote this because I teach it so many times at weddings at their place. I always go to 1 Corinthians 13 because it talks about what real love should look like. And verses 4 through 7, if you could take love out of that word, out of those verses, and replace love with I. Can you do this truthfully? Can you say, I am patient and kind. I'm not jealous or boastful, and I'm not proud. I'm not rude. I don't demand my own way. I'm not irritable. I don't keep a record of being wronged. And I don't rejoice about injustice, but I do rejoice whenever the truth wins out. I never give up. I never lose faith. I'm always hopeful, and I endure through every circumstance. If we really are love, and we are called to be love because God is love, then we should be able to put our name in there everywhere that love is stated. And you know what? If we did that, if we made that a practice of practicing 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, and put our name in there, if we live that way, then loving each other would be a whole lot easier, Ken, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have to say that, yeah, I know, Lord, help us, because it's difficult. That would be really demonstrating love. And in chapter 16, verse 16, there's a verse here that makes me chuckle all the time. He says, greet each other with a holy kiss. And there's one that you get it. We completely write that one off. It's an obvious command. It's as clear as the nose on your face, as they say. But we're like, no, wait a minute. And I'm not advocating, don't come kissing me, okay? But that's clearly one of those things that we say, well, you know, that's a cultural thing. We'll write that off as cultural, but everything else Paul says we want to take as gospel. That's a fight for another day. But this is a command that we've decided to skip. And we say, well, you know, we shake hands now. I don't think that's going to cut it. I can shake hands with just about anybody. I can even be at odds with somebody, and I can be cordial enough to shake their hand. You know, I can shake hands with a congressman even, you know. That's hard to do these days. I could do that. But to hug somebody, that's a different story. I gave Greg a hug this morning. Greg gave me a hug this morning, you know. I got a hug from Debbie when she came in. We get hugs from each other, and that's our holy kiss. It's harder for us to hug somebody when we are not on good terms with them. If I'm at odds with somebody, that hug is a little awkward. It's a little tense. So I think Paul is telling them and telling us, greet each other with that holy kiss. Greet each other with a hug, whatever's culturally acceptable, because you need to be close enough to them to do that. You need to be on good terms with them to not let the things that get in our way get in the way. Love them enough to give them that hug. And if you're not living that 1 Corinthians 13 definition of love, then it's going to be harder for people to hug you and to love you. One of the few things of advice that he gives in chapter 16 comes in verse 17. He said, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions among you and those who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. So two things here. Anybody that tries to break up the unity in the church body, be aware. Be wary of them. Keep them push them. Talk to the elders. Those people need to be put out of the flock. And anybody that tries to put unnecessary obstacles that are not in the scripture, saying you need to be like this and you need to do this, those who have the criticism ready to fly, and they're making up things that they think should comprise the gospel, he says, don't allow that to happen. It all comes down to, yes, there's a lot of theology in here. There's a lot of great stuff in Romans. But Paul ends his letter commending people who make up the body of Christ in Rome. And when we put on the body, when we put on Christ in our baptism, when we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, and you can't have one or the other. You got to take both. If you want him to be your Savior, he's got to be your Lord. He's got to control your life, and you got to change. You got to live for him. When we do that, we are added to the body of Christ universally, the church universally. And when we worship and serve and we belong and are fitting into a local church, we become a member of the body of Christ in that local gathering. It's not just by showing up and sitting here, but being involved, serving, loving, suffering together, supporting each other. In each of these, the universal church and in the local church, we become part of something that's much bigger than ourselves. We become part of something much bigger than ourselves. We become a part of the body of Christ. And you might just be the little toe, but you know what it's like when the little toe doesn't work. If the little toe hurts, the rest of the body hurts as well. We need that little toe to help us walk. We all have a part. And Christ is the head of the church, nobody else. Yes, he's put elders over the local church, but the Bible is very clear, and our elders are very clear that Christ is their head. Christ is the head of this church, and each of us has a role in its body. So we accept each other. We serve each other. We lift each other up, and we show our genuine love for each other. And if we do that, Jesus says, the world will know that we belong to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. It's almost like another gospel, Father. You are through this book so just from page to page. Jesus is in this book from page to page. And the love that you have shown to us is so evident. The work that you have done and are still doing and will do in our lives is evident. And Father, the call for us to be your body and servants in your body, to protect the flock, to protect each other and to serve each other is so clear. Help us, Father, to live out these words, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to each other and to you. And we know, Father, that's what you've called us to do. Jesus said the laws and the prophets are summed up in the greatest commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So help us, Father, to do that and also to be as lovable as we can be. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you again for this letter. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have any needs this morning, you're welcome to come as we sing this song or we stand and sing. Or if you would like to speak to me or one of the shepherds afterward, that's always an option as well. Let's stand and sing, please.